Good morning. Want to welcome you to Dayton Mennonite this morning. Obviously, it's a little different of a worship team than you're used to. We are trying to give for the next 2 months a break to the teams that put a lot of time and energy into leading us every Sunday. So I invite you to stand as we worship together.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke.
Yours is the victory.
Amen.
Commands all the host of heaven. Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper in darkness tremble? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty knows with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold the one and the only Christ.
Solid ground. in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus demands my destiny. No power of hell, no escape of man can ever walk away from his end. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen. You may be seated.
Morning. What a blessing to be together again this morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. For a scripture reading, I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. It's a call to persevere in faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The ushers can make their way forward. This morning's offering is for pastoral support. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for being able to gather in your house to worship you. Father, I pray that you would meet us in this building where we're at, Lord, wherever we're at. And Lord, I pray that you would expose to us our sinful nature and that you would bring about repentance in our hearts where there needs to be. Father, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus on our behalf. Lord, I thank you for the pastors around the world, the men who have answered your call. Father, I thank you for a church that supports us as pastors. And Father, I pray that you would bless these gifts and the giver. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please take out the Mennonite hymnal and turn to number 34. Number 34, give to our God immortal praise. Sorry, wrong pitch.
The soul, give to our God immortal praise. Thank you.
Mike will be bringing us a message. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Mike. Thank you for his life, for his gifting. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning through him. I pray that you would calm any nerves or any distractions and help him to speak your word to us. Convict our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. Who is Jesus? Question we must ponder. And it could be the most important question that you will ever have to answer for yourself. I've heard it said, and you can, this isn't a truth statement, I've just heard it said, so take it with a grain of salt, that Democrats love the idea of the kingdom, but hate the idea of a king. And that Republicans love the idea of a king, but do not like the idea of the kingdom. And I thought that was a very intriguing thought. We have political parties. So as you think of evangelical Christianity, you think of Christ bringing the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And that is a wonderful kingdom, but it requires a lot of self-sacrifice. It requires a lot of giving up of independence, control. And I'm curious where you lean in this reality. Kingdom and king. They go together. But doesn't the enemy love to split them up and get us on opposite sides if possible? I believe that this question, who is Jesus, is what this division that I just referred to, and pretty much all division, revolves around. Who is Jesus? You know, Scripture gives you two categories. He is the Son of God, slain for you, risen from the grave, death has been defeated, he is the Messiah. You either are in that camp, you believe it, or you're not. He's either the Son of God or he's not. There's no 100 ways to think about it. It's a pretty simple reality. It's objectively true. And who is Jesus is one of the most important questions we can ask. On the YouVersion Bible Note app, the intro paragraph says this. Who is Jesus? That question has echoed through centuries. Yet even today, many get the answer wrong. Some say he was merely a good teacher, a revolutionary, or a myth. Opinions that fall far short of his true identity as the Son of God, the risen King. But here's the deeper issue. Even among those who claim to follow him, there's a subtle danger of putting Jesus on the sidelines while placing ourselves at the center. Hypocrisy creeps in when we profess his lordship, but live as if we are on the throne. We must confront this tension and recenter our lives around the one who alone is worthy, Jesus Christ, reigning in glory, not just in heaven, but in our hearts. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We've already gone over this. I said we were going to preach another sermon here. And the emphasis was going to be on the identity of Christ. Who is Jesus? A very important question that Jesus asks Peter, who do people say that I am? So Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. And we're actually going to read to 20. That wasn't originally the text, but we're going to read this whole section from 13 to 20. Matthew 16. And you'll remember Jesus is leading them. Remember how a couple sermons ago, Jesus is leading them to Caesarea Philippi where the gates of hell exist. This is like the worship place for the enemy. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Then he gave his disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. All right, if you want some commentary and preaching on verses 17 through 20, the gates of hell and the keys to the kingdom, and most of that was covered. I want to spend some time talking about Peter's declaration that Jesus is the Messiah and that reality. All right. Identity is a big deal. We've talked about our identity as believers before. We'll just remind you, if you leave this building not sure who you are, or believing that you are something other than you are, that will define your actions. Does that make sense? Who you believe that you are is what dictates how you behave. And I would think it's fair to say we're living in an identity crisis right now. People have no idea who they are, right? And I asked a couple people, why is the identity of Jesus so important? You know, if there's some famous actor and that person gets their identity wrong, or they start believing they're somebody other than what they are, that doesn't affect me at all, right? Someone else's identity, they are who they are, whatever, they're confused, they're messed up. Why does their identity make such a big difference to me, right? So why does Jesus' identity, how is that supposed to impact me as long as I know who I am, right? I asked a couple people. First response, the same reason understanding who you are is important is the same reason understanding why Jesus, who he is important. If you're going to serve him as God, you need to know who he is. Okay, really basic. Another answer, man has a tendency to place himself on the throne, and Jesus belongs on the throne. Understanding who he is might keep him on the throne in your own heart. Thought that was also a really good answer. Another one. This person said, I, as a believer, am supposed to be found in Christ. And if I don't understand who Christ is that I am in, and he in me, how can I even understand anything about who I am? And that got deep real fast. I was just getting ready to leave this person. We had been together the whole day, and I was like, I got a quick question for you in the next 2 minutes. And that was the answer. It was really quick. How can I be found in someone that I don't thoroughly understand who that person is or that God? Philippians 3:8, 2 Corinthians 5, Colossians 3 make it very clear that if you are in Christ, if you're a new creation, you are dead to the old you and you are now found in Christ. And my challenge to you today, as we look at the identity of Christ, and I'm going to try to push real hard, is he at the center of your worship? Is he sitting on the throne of your life? Do you know what self-worship is? What do you think of when you think of self-worship? We're going to try to break this down today, self-worship versus God worship. First, I want to look quickly, the identity of Jesus. We see that Jesus is the Son of God. Like, I have a lot of scripture on each one of these points, but it will be here almost an hour if I break each one down. I've practiced and I know. He is the Son of God, right? He wasn't created by God. He existed with God in the beginning, and all things were made through him. So he is God, yet he is God's Son. He is light and life. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning, all things were made through him. I was thinking this was the right passage. In him was light, and that light... Hang on. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I think I was still on the right passage, but got a little confused. Sin brings us to walking in dark places. Jesus is a light in dark places. Jesus brings life, though our sins bring us to death. He is the good shepherd. We are the sheep, and we all know how sheep behave, at least somewhat how sheep behave. He is the shepherd who brings patience to the flock, and he rescues. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. He is the good shepherd. He is our Savior and Redeemer, giving his life so that we could come alive, so that our sins could be covered. He has redeemed us from the curse of sin. He is wisdom. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is priest and mediator. Do you know what a mediator is? When there are two parties that are at odds with each other, in conflict, it's helpful to have somebody come and help these two people come to good terms. Jesus is our priest and mediator. He intercedes for us. While we were at odds with God, the Father, Jesus stepped in and paid the price and prepared a way for us to be in relationship with God again. In fact, we know that he is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. So your sins of yesterday, and you know them, you might be thinking about them this morning, like, man, yesterday. Some of you are overwhelmed with yesterday. Some of you are like, it was just like any other day. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father saying, I paid the price for that brother's sin or that sister's sin. That sin is covered by my blood. He is making intercession for your ongoing struggles. He is our high priest and mediator. He is the pathway to God. We go to Jesus. He is the lion and the lamb. Revelation makes this abundantly clear. Though he's like a lamb who gave himself to be slaughtered as a sacrifice, he is a lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he returns, everyone will understand and see Jesus the lion. And it says that every knee will bow. Did you hear that? If you're here today and you are not a believer, I don't know about this Jesus, whatever, I'm just here checking things out. Your knee will bow. There is coming a day. Every knee will bow. It says, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, for the glory of God. Now, you could bow your knee today and surrender your heart to Christ. Or you could wait for the coming day when it's too late. When you firmly establish your position as a rebel of the cross, unwilling to submit to the king, and he comes back as a lion. You don't want that. Your knee will bow. Every knee will. But that will not save you from condemnation. He is creator and sustainer. Colossians is clear that he literally holds everything together. Because you have a tendency and I have a tendency of believing that if we died, the world would fall apart, right? Self-exaltation. I remember I was in a situation where I had to let somebody go. And I just remember the fear that that person had, that his responsibility at the company, who's going to take care, the company's going to fall apart. I have responsibilities. And we had to assure him, like, hey, we've got this. We know how to take care of these things. Our existence didn't depend on you, and we'll be okay. We've got this. We all have a tendency to do that. I have a tendency to do that. I feel that my workplace, I tend to feel that here in ways that I shouldn't. Jesus is the sustainer. He's also the creator. Imagine that he is with God. He is with the Father, and he is God, and he creates us, and he observes the fall of man. And he humbles himself to come to earth as a man. Can you imagine? You're existing as God with the Father and the Spirit. And you take on the role of coming down as a man and giving your life so that man can live. He is judge and he is righteous. He is the only one who has lived a worthy life, worthy of heaven. We learned about that in our class this morning here. Jesus is the only righteous one. We are not. What is fair for us not to be with Christ, not to be with the Father in heaven? He is King and Lord of all. Jesus is King. Wow. This is what we believe. This is what we believe about who Jesus is. Now, there are many, many other religions and perspectives about who Jesus is. So when you think about who is Jesus and you think about other religions, this is often what you see. This crown disappears in most situations. Jesus suffered. He came, he was a prophet, he died. In some false religions, maybe even he rose again. But he's not God. They steal his divinity. Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, the Baha'i faith, Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, they get Jesus wrong. They get Jesus wrong. And it causes me to think. I began to look here at what the disciples said. Jesus said, who do people say that the Son of Man is? You remember what they said? Some say, John the Baptist. Now, who is John the Baptist? John the Baptist went before Jesus, prepared the way for Jesus, but did he do any miracles? I don't know that there's one miracle accounted for John the Baptist. But he baptized people, and he called out sin. And so they see this part of Jesus that they recognize, because John acted that way. So who is this? And John had been killed by Herod, right? Who is this man? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, raised to life again. Others say Elijah. Maybe he's Elijah. Well, why would they say Elijah? Because what did the prophet Elijah do? We had this in Bible school, right? Miracle after miracle after miracle. Crazy things happening. Well, we have a category of Elijah. This man is behaving in that category. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's Jeremiah, the prophet who feels with the people, has great empathy, who really cares. Maybe he's Jeremiah, or maybe he's one of the other prophets. Do you see what's happening with the disciples? They have categories in their own mind of what Jesus must be, what the people are thinking he must be. Every single category fits within their own idea, their own imagination. Does that make sense? You get what I'm saying? Nobody confessed Jesus as anything beyond what they have already seen or heard of until Peter. Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He shattered all fleshly expectations. Well, he could be a prophet, he could be Elijah, he could be all these things that we've seen, known, and understood in our flesh. Jesus has to be something we understand. And Peter says, maybe you're something we don't understand. God in the flesh, the Messiah. And Jesus says, yes, the Holy Spirit revealed that to you. Now, do you understand how you and I tend to make Jesus into something we can understand and we can control, right? If Jesus were here, he'd be a Republican. I know he would. How could he not be? Well, maybe he wouldn't be a Republican, but I know he wouldn't be a Democrat. He'd probably have his own party. Like, we come up with these ways of thinking, and we're like, Jesus has to be, at the end of the day, whatever I think he is. I have categories. I have a way of understanding how the world works, and Jesus has to fit within those categories. Right? No. The moment when you realize Jesus is the category is the moment where salvation can occur in your heart. Because he destroys all other categories. Because you need to be willing to move. You need to be willing to sell your house. You need to be willing to sell a business or change jobs. You need to be willing to hate your sin and die. You need to be willing to throw your phone away. You need to be willing to get rid of your TVs. You need to be willing to call out sin or tell your friends you're living in it. What are you willing to do because of Jesus, the category? Because Jesus is God. Well, I'm willing to follow after him as long as God fits in this box, this box, this box, and this box. that I've created. I want my comforts provided for. I don't want life to be too hard. I need this. And what is the benefits package that comes with the kingdom of heaven? I'm not sure. I really wish God would clarify that. Oh, I remember, you will suffer. Happy benefits. You want the job? As long as Jesus fits in my boxes, I'm all in, right? I think this is why Jesus got all excited when Peter said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Everyone was thinking he has to be somebody in one of these boxes. Peter's like, "You are the box. Life is about you." That comes through divine revelation. Has that happened to you? Do you understand who Jesus is? Let's look at a few statistics here. That is hard to read, but I'm going to read them to you. The first, this is a survey. It's done every 2 years by Ligonier Ministries. They join up with some other people, okay? So at the top, we see a question. It says statement number 3. It's a statement, and you're supposed to say if you agree or disagree with that statement, okay? So God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. In 2016, 48% of evangelical Christians said, "Yes, I agree with that." God accepts the worship of everybody. You don't need to come to him through Christ. He accepts the worship no matter who you are. 2018, 51% agreed with that statement. 2020, 42%. And in 2022, 56% of evangelical Christians agreed with that statement. Next, Jesus was a great teacher, but was not God. Did you hear that? Jesus was a great teacher, but was not God. Christians, 2020, 30% agree. 2022, 43% agree that Jesus is not God. Next statement. Oops. Religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It's not about objective truth. Religious belief, what you believe about God, is a matter of personal opinion, okay? That what that really means is it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, right? It's not a matter of objective truth, what is true. It's of what you think is true. 2018, 32% agreed with that statement. 2020, 23%. And in 2022, 38%. You know what I find interesting? As the statistics rise that evangelical Christians in America don't believe Jesus is God, you know what else is on the rise? They do believe, evangelical Christians do believe, that abortion's wrong and sex before marriage is wrong. We need to clean up our behavior, but we need to take Jesus off the throne. Interesting. Interesting. Could that be why so many say they're Christians but don't live like it? We see a lack of dedication to our Savior and Lord. You may say that it's different here. I'm not like that. My question to you today is, what do your actions, not your words, what do your actions communicate about this reality? Who do you say that Jesus is? Do your actions prove your words? Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I say?" The very idea of calling him king and calling him Lord means that he is worthy of submission. So if you call him king, you call him Lord, you wear it on your shirt, you say it with your mouth, but you do not treat him as though he's Lord. Hypocrisy. In Titus 1:15, there's the call of an elder, behave a certain way. But then it talks about people who don't behave that way. People who actually will distort the truth for profit. And in Titus 1:15, it says, "They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work." Do we practice what we preach? Romans 2:17 says, "If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are superior, being instructed from the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the ignorant, a teacher of the mature, having the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law, you then who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You who preach, you must not steal, do you steal? You who say, you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who detest idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now listen, I've not always understood what this meant. You who detest idols rob temples? Okay, understand this. Maybe you'll see some hypocrisy within yourself. If you look at somebody who's worshiping an idol, how would you respond? Right? The religious leaders. Bad deal. You should not be worshiping idols. But then it says, do you rob temples? Right? So the religious leaders, money is coming in as an act of worship from the people. Right? Money's coming in, worship to the Lord, and they are receiving money. Right? So they are, in a sense, stealing from the worship of others. They are not allowing God to be honored the way that others are wanting to honor him. Does that make sense? Their actions and behaviors are reducing honor due to God. But then they turn around and say, you shouldn't be worshiping these idols. And they almost seem like unrelated things, but they're not. And I think we do this all the time. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. But then we turn around and fail. We limit ourselves, others, and giving God the glory he deserves. There's hypocrisy. And it says that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of this behavior. Do we lead unbelievers? The way you behave in public, out there, do we lead unbelievers to a false understanding, to abandoning the Lord? Hebrews talks about the punishment. How much worse is punishment? How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, who has regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? There is a terrifying expectation of judgment and fury, of fire about to consume the adversaries of Christ. Anyone who disregarded the law of Moses died without mercy based on the law, based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Then it says, how much worse punishment do you think for one who tramples on the Son of God? Have we lost holy, reverent fear of God? Revelation 13 talks about the church in Laodicea that is lukewarm. And it says that, I wish you were either really hot or really cold. But because you're lukewarm, because your attitude is one that says, I have everything that I need. I'm in need of nothing. You don't realize that you are wretched, poor, naked, needy. You think that what you have obtained is all you need. You don't realize the condition of your heart. You are lukewarm, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Are we aware that we desperately need Jesus? We are poor, pitiful, blind, wretched, and naked without him. Do you know Christ? Like, there is a lot of danger in lukewarm living. Who is Jesus to you? Do you know Jesus? We're looking at some of these statistics and polls. Can I take a poll real quick? I want everybody to just close your eyes and bow your head for a second. I want us to take this seriously. And if you're looking, I might call out your name. Close your eyes, bow your head. I'm going to pray real quick. Father, I ask that you would give us honest hearts this morning, as we wrestle with this idea of knowing Christ, having hearts that are fully surrendered, seeing him as our friend and you as our Father, walking with Christ in relationship, not knowing about him, but knowing him. Holy Spirit, we desire your presence here this morning with power, that you would lead us in truth. Now keep your heads bowed and keep your eyes closed. And you know what's going on in your own heart this morning, and I just want to know if you know Christ. Not like a, a grandparent or a great-grandparent that you've never met, but you have a biography and you know all about that person. You feel like you almost know him. No. Like your best friend. Do you know Christ? Do you walk in relationship with Christ? If you can say with confidence today, yes, I know Jesus, I want you to raise your hand if you can say that with confidence. All right, thank you. Put your hands down. All right, open your eyes up. First of all, thank you for your honesty. We are very mixed. I think we get confused about who Jesus is. And here's what I want to submit to you this morning. Self-worship. Self-worship. I got all these from the Bible. We're going to look at Christ worship in a little bit. These are the opposite of Christ worship. Instead of worshiping Christ, we worship us. Here's what it looks like. Personal desire over God's plan. Like if you're honest with yourself, if God's plan means X, Y, Z, I'm just going with my own plan. Exalting human achievement. Did you see what I did? Not what God did through me? I did that, and I hope you all saw it. You always have a better story than the person next to you. As soon as someone tells a story, it's like, yeah, but I want to be seen. Listen to this story. Truth becomes subjective. We all do this. A lot of times our doctrine and theology changes just because we need it to. The Word of God and what it means changes just because we need it to. And we start to wonder, does it really say mean what it says? Depending on self, not depending on God. When's the last time you did something and you knew, if God doesn't carry me through this, God doesn't make it happen, it's not going to happen? Who do you depend on? Self-idolatry. Feelings trump God's word. I know what God's word says. Here's what I'm feeling. I'm following my feelings. Neglect of worship and community. This is a big one. This is the one we all see, right? When someone says, Jesus is Lord, but I'm not sure I appreciate the bride of Christ. I don't find much value. I don't love being with the bride of Christ. Usually, you love being with the bride of Christ, if this is you, when they're serving you well. And if you feel like you're not being served well, neglect of worship and community. Why? Because you're worshiping yourself. Self-worship, right? If you're worshiping Christ, you would be here to serve. And you would get the benefit of serving and being served. Because that's what happens with the bride of Christ. Pride, self-glorification, and resistance to sacrifice. Look at a people that call themselves Christians but will not sacrifice. And you'll find people that are worshiping themselves and not Christ. Now, I think this happens to me all the time. It's easy to slip into this. And I think that I have a problem far too often with feeling like I'm checking enough boxes, right? I've given enough money to this new building project. I'm going to sit back. I've given enough hours to the church. Somebody else can take a turn. I've checked this box. I've checked that box. I have to do this, do that. And I've done it. I've done it well. I've checked that box. I can still be doing that in worship of myself. It kind of proves that all those things I did were really about me at the end of the day. Christ worship. God's will first. Exalting God's achievements. Truth is objective. It's not up to your opinion. It is what it is. Christ reliance revealed through prayer and trust. Christ is Lord. His word trumps our feelings. You prioritize worship and community. Humble and promotes Christ. Ready to sacrifice. Bring it on. What do I have to give up for the kingdom? I hope you're convicted this morning. Who is Jesus? Do you want him as Savior, but not as Lord? Wouldn't that be great? He saves you so you could be Lord? It's the worst place you can be, but it's where most of us have a tendency to slip into. You know, in Revelation, twice it's referenced that Jesus, they see Jesus and he looks like a slain lamb at the center of the throne. I think there's a reason it says that. He's not on the throne. He's not beside the throne. It says that he is at the center. All of heaven's worship revolves around Christ, who is at the center of the throne. There's a throne and it's called your heart. Jesus belongs at the center of your throne, of your heart. And I hope that today, whatever is going on in your life, and I mean you might need to take some drastic steps. Are you willing to quit your job? Are you willing to get a dumb phone? Are you willing to drastically change your hours? Are you willing to drive somewhere that's very scary and teach people about Jesus? What are you willing to do? What are the conditions that you have for Jesus? Whatever it is that you're holding on to and saying, I refuse to give up, you probably need to give up. And it's not because of it or what it is. It's because in your heart, you've exalted it above the Lord. Right? Whatever's coming to your heart right now, the thing you absolutely can't do, you're terrified of, I can't do this one thing. That's probably the thing you're going to have to do. And it's not because the phone's bad. It's not because you should avoid preaching the gospel or teaching people because it's scary. It's not because TVs are bad. It's because you know in your heart, you're feeling it right now. You've elevated it. It's on the throne. It's the center. Right? I hope today you're willing to do whatever it takes. Take active steps today to dethrone yourself and put Christ at the center. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we just confess that we do not deserve the throne and we are not good lords. We are not great at being in charge of the world. We can't even handle our own lives. Father, get us off the throne of our hearts. May we surrender and submit to you, the one who belongs on the throne. Father, I just ask this morning that whoever is feeling deep conviction would follow up with great action. Confession and repentance. That they would call somebody and say, I need to confess, which is just to declare something is true. This is on the throne of my life. This thing, this person, whatever it is. Will you help me put Christ in its place? That repentance would follow confession, a turning from the idol, a turning from the thing that we know needs to go, and a turning back to Christ. Whether it's the first time or the millionth time, Lord, I ask that it would be done in hearts today. Father, we trust you and we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who comforts us and comes to encourage us, but also to convict us. And we ask for it in great measure today. We love you, and we thank you for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you.
Please turn to number 216 in the Mennonite hymnal. 216. Breathe on me, breath of God.
Know me.
Breathe on me, breath of God. Unto you with life anew. Let thy rhythm work out the soul.
Then turn to number 573 and please stand. 573, all the way my Savior leads me.
Thank you, Mike, for that timely message. We will now go to a time of announcements. Those that are going to make announcements can make your way forward this time.
This is an announcement from the leadership team and church council. Last week's offering was for Overcomers Mission School, which is Vaughn Martin. And Vaughn Martin, if you remember, some months ago came on a Sunday morning and shared here. And while he was here, he was asked what his greatest area of need was in the ministry that they were doing. And he said it was, they really had a desire that his wife would be able to travel with him and do ministry with him. And so church council agreed to give him $1,000 a month for a year and to split the offering between Overcomers Mission School and Freedom Nation, which is who actually Vaughn is paid by. So last Sunday, we lifted up an offering for Overcomers Mission School. It was supposed to be a split offering between those two things, one to support Vaughn, one to support Overcomers Mission School. That was an oversight on my part, I believe. I should have given that announcement weeks ago and just didn't think about it. So if you are passionate about making sure what you gave went to Overcomers Mission School, please talk to Greg Swartz. We want to have full transparency. We made a mistake. It should have been promoted that it was a split offering. And from this point forward for the next year, the Overcomers Mission School and Freedom Nation will be a split offering. So if you have questions or if you would desire that yours go to a certain place, talk to Greg Swartz and he will take care of it. Thanks.
Just drawing attention to the class, the Financial Peace University, the announcement in the bulletin. It's coming up on September the 2nd. It's the first class. This is a class that is for anybody who wants to learn, grow, be motivated with their finances, and has a biblical viewpoint with it. It starts off with like a coffee, and sometimes people bring snacks. We have a video presentation. We have discussion, small group discussion. We have some contests throughout the thing to make it fun. So it's usually about an hour and a half long. There is a cost for the materials, and that'll depend how many people sign up is how, you know, high or low the cost will be. But it's usually right around $80. And this year I'm doing something a little different. I'm going to open up for 15 and above, so younger people can be a part of it and hopefully get a good foundation for that. This will be the fourth class that we've led here at Dayton. It's been people within the church, people within other churches, and one JMU student. So we've had a mix of people. Some of the things, the feedback that people have given me after the class, it's great. Marriage counseling helps with big purchases, insurance and mutual funds, better understanding, and some people have even said that they gave to the church for the first time. So if you have any questions or anything else, just give me... Yeah, call me, contact me, whatever. All right, thank you.
Good morning. I am here about Highland again. Sometimes it feels redundant to just keep getting up here. Most of you know what Highland is. I have great memories of Highland from when I was young. If you're new here and don't know what I'm talking about, it's a church camp out that's been going on forever. Back at Highland Retreat. Come for the weekend. You could come just for the day, but it's just a great way for the church to come together. You get to know people that you didn't really know before, and there's lots of little hidden surprises there. Some of them go late into the night, so if you want to know about that, you have to come and find out for yourself. There is a paper in your mailbox. It may be purple, it may be white, and they all have 2024 that wrote in 2025, so sorry about that. but this is the current one. So look in your mailbox. It's full of information, front and back. Please read it. If I try to tell you everything up here, you won't pay attention to me anyways. So please read this. One thing that people ask me is check-in time. The official check-in time is 2:00 on Thursday afternoon. If you go before that, Highland said that's okay, but please pay an extra $20 when you pay for the weekend. All of that information is on the back. Please note that if you plan to go Wednesday night, let me know and I'll tell you what else you need to do with that. But the church officially has it from Thursday through Sunday. 2:00 is check-in. If you come before that, pay an extra $20. The talent show, we are planning on a talent show for Saturday evening, 7:00. No one volunteers. so I've been tapping people on the shoulder for that, but I think people want it. So we have people that have signed up for it now. I still would love to have a family with young kids do something. So if you would like to get your children to get up there and do a Bible verse or sing, but that's always fun to see little children up there. A couple, husband and wife, could do something, get your friends together to do singing or a skit. Something else I thought about. I'd love somebody to tell a great story. So if you know someone that you think is a great storyteller, tell them to come do. Because everyone claims they have no talent, but that is not true. And you also think, well, I'm not good at getting up there and doing that. Everyone thinks that. So you are better than the other person that's doing it. I think that's it. So please let me know if you can participate in that. It's a really fun time, and I appreciate all the participation there. And if you have any questions, you can contact all the coordinators. Names and numbers are here on the paper, so please read this. Thank you.
Thank you all for your time and effort on that. And let's honor them as a church and all their effort and their work, and let's sign up for the talent thing. Like she said, we all have something. So, Micah was speaking about the Overcomers Mission School. Speaking of that, Gerald Nault, our elder, is with E. Daniel, who is Vaughn's father, right, Micah? Yeah. Anyways, they are in Africa right now. Actually, they are on a flight home, should be at this time, over today and tomorrow. But anyways, they went over there with Overcomers to, I guess, get an update, have a convention, and see what all is going on over there. So I'm sure he'll have a exciting story to tell us when he gets back, an exciting update about what happens to our funds that go over there. And I know that he's been keeping us updated, and it's been exciting for him. I know it's he's learning a lot and seeing a lot, and there's a lot of good happening around the world. So let's be praying for Gerald and for that ministry as well as they continue the faithful service. You know, there was one night there, they said that you needed to travel with other people. You couldn't travel alone because of fear of getting mugged, I guess. And so, you know, that's those people live in a totally different world than what we do. So be thinking about them and Gerald as well. Last week I announced the baby shower for Audrey Showalter. That is this Monday. It's this Monday. Hope I didn't mess anybody up there. Anyways, that is the 11th. Tomorrow at 6:30. They'll be here in the basement. All the ladies are invited. Men's prayer meeting at 5 and at 6:30 a.m. in the morning, Tuesday morning. We'd love to see you there. Let's be men who are on our knees for our families and for the problems around us and for whatever. There's a lot going on, and there's brothers that want to walk with you in prayer. It's a blessing. So obviously we have Highland Retreat coming up. That's, make sure you get those dates right. That's the 21st through the 24th this year. I think that's everything I have. All right, let's go. Let's stand. Please stand with me, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be together. Lord, we thank you for your church, for your body. Lord, we pray for the believers around the world. They're meeting right now. And Father, I think of the ones that are in Africa and all these places that I guess look over their shoulders. They have fear of what could happen. So, Father, I pray that in those moments of fear and doubt, worry, that you would be with them, that you'd give them confidence, give them boldness, courage to speak the truth. And, Father, we just pray that you would be with them and to the end. And, Lord, I pray for these ministries. They're doing so much work. Thank you for E. Daniel, for Vaughn, for their passion for ministry and for the gospel. Father, I pray that they would continue to be fruitful over there with these people. And Father, I just thank you for what's been started, and we pray that you would continue it to the end. Lord, I pray for the upcoming, all the stuff going on in our church. I think of baby showers. Lord, we thank you for for children. We thank you for new life. Father, we thank you that you have been so gracious to us here at Dayton. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to raise these little ones and to know you and to spread the good news around us. Father, we pray for Gerald. Pray that he would be safe, that you would provide him safety on the trip back and all the flights and layovers and everything. Lord, we just pray that you would be in the details, that you would work everything out, and that he could arrive home safely to his family and to us. Father, we thank you that he was willing to go, and we pray that he was used and that he would be invigorated to continue carrying on. Lord, I thank you for everybody in this church, people who do so much to make church life happen. Father, I just pray that you would be with us, help us to know Christ, to make him known. And now may the great God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.